so far. All right, turn your Bibles if you go to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Book of 1 Thessalonians. And I got to admit, it's been good this weekend. And we've been jumping from missions conference to missions conference, and we've been looking forward to this one. And I've enjoyed beginning Friday evening and the singing and the preaching and just the fellowship as well as, the pastor and missionaries have been able to fellowship in the basement each evening and enjoy some food. I just enjoyed that fellowship and getting to know the Hollands a little bit better and getting to hear some stories from Brother Fazell and his experience on the mission field. And it's just funny the fact that Brother Fazell and their ministry is on really the other side of the world, but as we talk and share stories, it seems like they're really we're working in the same country. It's just amazing how similar just the atmosphere is and just the culture of the people, and it's just amazing being so far away on opposite sides of the world, and yet there's so many similarities. But I've just enjoyed being able to fellowship and hear some stories, and I hope you've enjoyed this weekend. I hope the Lord has touched your heart, and I hope it doesn't stop now. I hope as we look into this message here tonight, a message I've really battled about preaching, but I believe this is what the Lord wants us to hear tonight. Let's go ahead and get into the message, 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to read the entire first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. All right, just 10 verses. I think we can handle it. Let's begin in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says here, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and with much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us, and, I need to stop there. You get to reading stuff and stuff just pops out you sometime. This isn't the message, but as I look at verse 5, Paul said what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And, that really breaks my heart to think of, remind ourselves what we're doing this for. Why are we here this weekend? I think it was preached well this morning. We're out there trying to seek and to save those that are lost. And Paul's whole ministry and what he did and the work that he did, what was it for? He said it was for your sake. It was because he cared about the Thessalonians. Why did he travel the miles? Why did he go to Corinth and deal with the problems there? It was for their sake. He had a heart for the Corinthians. Why did he go to Thessalonica? He had a heart for the Thessalonians. Why did he travel all those miles and deal with the persecutions and the afflictions, the problems within his own body? It was for their sake. He cared and served. He served, number one, because for him to live was Christ, and he loved his Savior. But it was also for their sake. He cared for the people, and it's amazing what God did in the town of Thessalonica and in the lives of these people. Now let's continue to read verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Before we get into this message, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing upon it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the work that you've already done in this missions conference. Lord, I thank you in advance for the fruit that will be born from what has been accomplished this weekend. I thank you, Lord, knowing in faith, God, that there will be souls saved as a result of this missions conference, that missionaries will be able to serve on the field as a result of this meeting. And God, we just leave it in your hands as to how many results and what's going to be done in this life and the rewards that we're going to see in the life to come. God, we give you the praise and thanks for what you're doing here this weekend. Lord, as we come to this time, God, I just ask for your blessing again. I ask, Lord, that you help me to preach your word and that you would make it effective in the hearts of those that hear. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. For I ask and pray it in your precious name. Amen. You know, throughout the New Testament, as you read and study through the books that Paul wrote and the book of Acts, there's several notable churches that you're going to find. And it's interesting to note that each notable church has its own trademark. One of the things we've noticed as we travel around the states and are able to go to many churches, it seems like every church is so individual. Every church seems to have its own personality. And many times it's almost modeled and shaped according to the personality of the pastor. The personality of the pastor, and of course these missionaries here with their traveling could probably attest to the fact that it seems like the way the pastor is, his personality kind of seems to spread through the church. And the goals and the priorities of a church, it seems to differ from church to church. And it's the same thing in the New Testament. You'd think of the church at Jerusalem. They're known as the first church, and they set the precedent on many different things. You think of the church at Antioch, and they were, of course, known as a missions-minded church. Acts chapter 13, sending out Saul and Barnabas, and just the heart that they had in reaching the world with the gospel. You think of the church at Corinth. And Corinth wasn't known for good things. We think of Corinth, we think of division, and we think of problems within the church and bad doctrine and that type of thing. But that's what it's known for. You think of the churches of Macedonia. What were they known for? They were known for their giving. And so every church has a different trademark to it. And the church at Thessalonica was no different. The church of the Thessalonians was a well-rounded church. And as you read the testimony that Paul gives in this first chapter, I want to just point out a few things of what he says about this church. Now, I remind you, Paul is the man who planted this church. Paul and his co-laborers are the ones that are responsible for the church of Thessalonica existing. God used them to start this church. But look at the testimony they had. One thing was that they were true believers. Look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and they've bowed their head and prayed and they've got saved and you don't see them for a while and you wonder, did they really get saved? You know, Paul never doubted that with the Thessalonians. There was just something different about the Thessalonians. When they got it, they got it. And you know there's certain people that are like that. When they get in, they get in. And so that's the way the Thessalonians were. Paul looked at their testimony and he said, it's obvious that you turned from your idols. You turned from your old lifestyle and you repented. And you didn't just get saved, but you're serving the living God. And so they were true believers. They had a good testimony. Notice also verse 6 that they were believers who endured trials with joy. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You know, it takes trials and afflictions to mature us as believers, as followers of Christ. These Thessalonians had experienced a little bit of maturity because they had endured afflictions and trials, but they had done it with joy. Notice also verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. They were a missions-minded church as well. I'm just trying to point out to you that this was a very well-rounded church. They had missions at home. It says Macedonia and Achaia. But then it says also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad. They knew about missions at home and abroad. And notice also verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. These were a people that were living in expectation of the rapture. It seems in our day that many times we've forgotten about this truth here. That we live and we serve as if we've got plenty of years to wait. Some of these preachers that are here tonight can attest to maybe 10 years ago or 20 years ago, where it seemed everybody just thought that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. There were men, young men that would get called to preach and they'd say, I can't go to Bible college because Jesus Christ is coming back. I've got to go straight to the Word. And you hear testimonies like that in the past. You know, I don't hear that as much anymore. I don't hear about guys saying, I've got to get busy because Jesus Christ could come at any moment. I don't hear guys say, well, maybe I should skip Bible college and just go straight to the Word because Jesus Christ could come at any moment. And now it just seems that there's more of a lax attitude. These Thessalonians did not have that. They were living as if Jesus Christ could split heaven wide open at any second, and they were ready for the Son of God to appear. And that's the way they lived. This was a well-rounded church. But I want you to, just to take a moment, look back at Acts chapter 17. At the founding of this church, you might think that in order for such a tremendous church to exist, Paul must have really done a lot of work. Paul must have really spent a great amount of time building up this church. But I want you to notice the founding of this church. In Acts chapter 17, verse 1, it says, Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And notice the fruit of his labors in Thessalonica. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few, which means a whole bunch. All right? That's Bible terminology. But we'll stop there. But if you continue on reading this chapter, you find out that right after this moment, Paul receives a lot of opposition and persecution, and he is actually forced to flee Thessalonica. I'm trying to get to a point here this evening. What I'm trying to say is we look at the church of Thessalonica and we read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 the great fruit that Paul produced in the church at Thessalonica. This well-rounded church that was living, expecting the rapture to happen any moment. This church that was serving in missions, sounding out the word of the Lord, not just in their Jerusalem, but in everywhere their faith was spread abroad. What a great church. But you know what? Paul really wasn't in Thessalonica very long. And we look at what Paul did. He basically came into the city, preached the gospel, saw many people saved, was persecuted for his preaching, and had to flee the city. You said, how did this church grow? How did Paul see such great fruit? How did these Thessalonians develop as Christians? How did this happen? Folks, I believe the key is back in verse 5. Are you there in 1 Thessalonians? If you're in Acts, turn back to 1 Thessalonians. I want you to see this. How did Paul produce such quality fruit in short time? Notice, if you would, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And watch this, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. I look at the work that Paul did and the way that the church of Thessalonica grew and the fruit that was produced. Those that were true believers, I mean, they were on fire for the Lord. They turned from their sins, turned from their idols. They were serving God, waiting for Jesus Christ to return. This was a great church. And as a missionary, that's what we like to see. We don't like to go out into the mission field and people turn down the gospel. And you know what? As churches, we don't like to get prayer letters of missionaries that say, I'm preaching the gospel and nobody's getting saved. Folks, you and I, as Christians, our desire, our heart, is that these missionaries would go out, that we would go out and preach the gospel in countries, that people would get saved, that they would respond, that churches would be planted, that young men would be trained in the ministry, and that the work would grow and that God would bless it. How do we get to that point? Isn't that what you desire? Are you folks with me tonight? All right? Isn't that what you desire? Isn't that what we're doing here this weekend? We want to see the work of God succeed. We're tired of the devil getting all the victories. We're tired of hearing bad news on our television, on our radio, that the devil's just getting victories, and it seems like the wrong people are getting in charge every time, and it seems like the wrong goals are being met, and it just seems like we're losing battles. We have a desire to see victory in the work of God. But how do we see it? How do we get there? I believe what Paul said right here in verse 5 when he said, it depends on the manner of men that we were. He said, we came to you in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. The great accomplishments of Paul and his fellow laborers that were with him were a direct result of their character. This message, I believe, is relevant because it seems in the business of God's work, there's a shortage of integrity. There's a shortage of holiness. There's a shortage of godly character. The success of our efforts directly depends on this question. What manner of man are you? What manner of woman are you? As we think about this work of missionaries going out and preaching the gospel, Brother Holland takes his family and they go up to Arctic Canada. The thing that depends on whether or not they're successful, number one, is what manner of man is he? You say, well, what if he goes up there and, I mean, he just gets busy and active and just knocks on every single door, however many there are in your area, and he just preaches the gospel, and will that see a great result? No, it depends on what manner of man he is. Because there's many a missionary, just like Brother Holland, just like ourselves, that have gone with every good intention and have knocked on every door around us and have done everything we could and have seen no results and have quit and come off the mission field. Why? It doesn't matter on your activity. It matters on what manner of man are you. What manner of woman are you? As the Hollands go to the mission field and the Prezettles go off to Bolivia and we return to Congo, what depends, how are we going to be able to see success on our mission field? It depends on what manner of men and what manner of women are backing us up back here. You stay back here and you pray and you desire. We want God to bless these missionaries. We want the gospel to be spread. Well, it depends on you. What manner of man are you? What manner of lady are you? It depends on your character. I want to just point two things out here this evening. As we think about missions and we think about this phrase that Paul used, what manner of men we were among you for your sake, the first thing I want to point out is the snare of hollow service. The snare of hollow service. Look at verse 5. It says, for our gospel came not unto you in what? Word only. Why do you think Paul had to say that? Why didn't Paul just say, our gospel came unto you in power and in the Holy Ghost? No, he didn't say that. He said, I want to clear something up here, Thessalonians. Our gospel came not to you in word only. You know why he had to say that? Because there is a brand of religion that is a word-only religion. There is a brand of Christian service that is a word-only Christian service. And Paul wanted to point out to them, we came not to you in that fashion. We came not to you in that way. We did not come to you as hypocrites. We did not come to you just putting on a big show. He said, we did not come to you in word only. It's interesting to note that Paul did not point to his credentials. He didn't point to the fact that, hey, when I came back to you in Acts chapter 17, of course he wouldn't have said it that way, but when I came to you in Acts chapter 17, he didn't say, look at all the thousands of souls that were saved and look at the multitudes that came to Christ while I was there. No, that's not what he said. He said, look at the power. He said, look at the working of the Holy Ghost. Look at the assurance with which we preach to you. Paul didn't point, Paul's credentials were not his accomplishments in service. He pointed to his character. Look, if you would, over at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just a couple books over here, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look down at verse 10. And again, I want to clarify something here. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. Timothy as a student, if you would. He's kind of taking Timothy under his wings. He's teaching Timothy. And Paul points to his credentials to encourage Timothy. And notice what he says. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. You know, in our day, there's many a time that a preacher might take a young man under his wing and say, listen, I want to show you the ropes. I want to mentor you a little bit. I want to teach you. The problem is many times a preacher will do that and say, look at the church I planted. And look at the souls that have been saved under my ministry. And look at perhaps the Bible Institute that I built or the college that I founded. We like to point to these accomplishments. You know, Paul could have bragged on all those things. Paul could have sat Timothy down and say, Timothy, look at the journeys that I made. Look at the multitudes that were saved all the times that I stood up and preached in the synagogues and in the streets. Timothy, look at the young men, yourself included, that I trained in the ministry. Look at the churches that I planted all across Asia Minor and over into other areas. Look at these. That's not what he did, was it? He said, Timothy, you want to see my credentials? Look at my character. He said, look at my doctrine. Look at my manner of life. I mean, the way he lived and served God daily. He said, look at my purpose. Look at my patience. And he named all these things. You say, what were those? Those weren't physical accomplishments. Because Paul could have spent pages talking about his physical accomplishments that he'd done on the mission field, but that's not what he pointed to. To encourage Timothy, to teach Timothy, he said, look at the manner of man that I am. Folks, you want to accomplish something for God this week? You want to make some decisions this weekend that will affect this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Don't look at what you've done. Look at your own heart and say, what manner of man am I? What manner of woman am I? Because be careful of the snare of hollow service. There are in many of our circles today and in many churches, the thing that is pushed is activity, activity, activity. Oh, and in many cases, it's nothing more than hollow activity. It is activity that is not empowered by the Spirit of God. It is nothing more than a list of events on a calendar. You can have activities, it's fine. We love to do things. We love to get busy. But I'll tell you what, if it's nothing but busyness without the power and the working of the Spirit of God, it is all in vain. And the snare is that many times we will fall into this trap of making all these plans and having all these activities and stressing activity, 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 and there's no power. We got the wrong balance. We ought to be active, folks. We ought to do everything we can to spread the gospel. We ought to do everything we can to reach souls so that they don't die and go to hell and spend eternity separated from God. We ought to be active because Jesus Christ could return at any moment, and because souls are perishing without Jesus Christ, we need to be active so much more than we are right now. But we need to be careful that we don't substitute activity for godly character. I want to read you a quote that I came across here reading a book by E.M. Bounds on prayer. And he made this statement. He said, in the epistles of Paul and others, it is not what are called church activities which are brought to the front, but rather the personal life. There's a lot of power in what he said there. You know, if I could put it in my own words, I think it is that there ought to be an emphasis on the work, but if we neglect the great need of godly character, we're going to fail in our efforts. We're going to fail in our efforts. Because the fact is, I don't want to say this nicely. The fact is, if we're as backslidden as the devil himself, if we are living like the Lord will never return, and yet at the same time we try to say that, well, we're going to reach the world with the gospel, God's not going to bless it. It all boils down to godly character. And folks, you have heard the testimonies of Christians that were active, they were busy serving God, and then all of a sudden, what do you hear? They fell into sin. And as I heard a preacher say, once no one falls into sin, you walk into it one step at a time. Somewhere along the line, they got so busy with activity that they were not paying attention to their personal life. And godly character got pushed to the side and activity got pushed to the front. And folks, we cannot survive as servants of God. We cannot survive with just merely hollow activity. We need to ask ourselves, which is more effective? When it comes to the work of God, which is more effective? The quality of servants or the quantity of service? And many times the focus is quantity of service, when we need to remember that there also needs to be a quality of servants. Godly character needs to be brought to the front. I believe the reason that Paul produced such tremendous fruit is that he was a man of character. Consider the man Paul, the missionary Paul. He loved and exalted the Word of God. I mean, everywhere he went, he had a love. He was a student of the Word of God, and he didn't hide it. Everywhere he went, he loved and preached the Word of God. He was successful in the work of God because he was a man of character. He also was not a stranger to prayer. In every letter that Paul wrote, he constantly mentions the fact that he is laboring in prayer. And it's no different here. You look at chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul says it again. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. I mean, you think about when you sit down and try to make a prayer list. You know, if you've ever tried to do that, sit down and make a prayer list and say, man, there's just so many things that I could pray about. And you just make, think about the Apostle Paul. I mean, in his experience, all the souls that he had seen come to Christ. The churches, I mean, you talk about a man that had a prayer list. Paul definitely had an extensive prayer list of people that he had come in contact with, churches he had started, people that got saved. But yet Paul said, I labor fervently in prayer for you, always making mention of you in our prayers. Why? He was a man of godly character, and he was no stranger to prayer. We could also say that he was a man of holiness. Paul had no secret sins. Paul had no hidden habits. Paul had no affinity with the things of this world. It seems like that's where we always struggle, isn't it, Christian? We're serving God, we're trying to live, but man, it's those secret sins. It's those hurtful habits that just seem to dog us all the time. It's the sin which does so easily beset us that puts us aside in the middle of the race. You know, Paul, as far as we know, he had no secret sins. He was a man that was completely dedicated to the Lord. You say, what, he never battled with sin? Sure he battled with sin. He said, the things that I would, not that I do. He battled with sin, sure he did. But he had no sin that he was trying to hide from God and hide from those that he got saved and hide from those that he influenced. No, he was an open book to those around him. He was a man of holiness. He was a surrendered man. What is it that he said? He said, for me to live is Christ. For me to live. Have you ever thought about those words? His life, everything he knew, everything he did, he said, for to me to live is Christ and nothing else. He was a man completely surrendered. And I just want to say that Paul was an effective Christian because he was a holy Christian. Folks, I don't know about you, but my desire, and your desire, I believe as well, is that we want to succeed in the work of God. We're not talking about success in matters of finances. We're not talking of matters of success in big buildings and prosperity and that type of worldly success. Folks, we're talking about the right kind of success. We're talking about God's work going forward. We're talking about souls coming to know Jesus Christ. We're talking about nations and people groups that have not heard the gospel, to see them be able to be reached with the gospel. How is it going to be done? It's going to be done when you and I, as servants of God, come to reality and realize that we cannot do it by ourselves, that we cannot depend upon our own ability, that we cannot depend on ourselves. We have to be godly men and godly women. We have to learn to walk with God and to lean on God day after day. It's the only way. And folks, we need to be careful of the snare of hollow service. We need to be careful. How many are involved in busyness and service with no godliness to empower it? How are missionaries going to do effective work if we're not the right manner of men? How is Arctic Canada going to reach the gospel? How is Bolivia going to be reached with the gospel? How is Congo going to be reached with the gospel if we as missionaries are not the right manner of men? How is Cambridge going to be reached with the gospel? How is Cambridge going to be reached with the gospel? If we as members of Bible Baptist Church are living in sin, are not completely dedicated and surrendered to serving God, if we are constantly battling with the fact that, well, maybe I should go soul winning, maybe I shouldn't, maybe I should go visiting, maybe I shouldn't, maybe I should be a witness, maybe, no. Godly character, faithfulness, dedication, and Cambridge will not be reached with the gospel if we are not the right manner of men and women. If we're not, if we as missionaries are not backed by the right supporters and by prayer warriors who are the right manner of men and women, you know what it is? It's nothing more than hollow service. What is it? It's going to them in word only. Are you with me tonight? I'm not trying to beat you over the head tonight with this truth. I'm preaching to you as your brother in Christ. We can't do it, folks. And it'll be nothing more than vain labor. And you know what Paul said? He said our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Question is our labor in the Lord? Or is it just in word only? It's the snare of hollow service. The second point, and don't worry, I've only got 2 points tonight. The second point is the success of solid character. The success of solid character. Look back at verse 5. Paul says, our gospel came not unto you in word only. Then how did it come, Paul? In power. And in the Holy Ghost. And in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And notice the fruit of his labors. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Folks, isn't that what we desire? To see disciples made in other countries across this world. I love the song, Send the Light, Send the Light. You know what I like best about that part? Is where it says, and a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. You know, we come into Congo, and one of the things you realize is that it is just a corrupt place. It's a sinful place. You go to the police with a problem, and you find out that they're the root of the problem. You find out that somebody's house has been broken into, and it's the soldiers who have broken into it. You go across and visit villages, and you go from house to house, and you see the immorality, and you see the sin, and you see the carelessness, and you see the disparity of life, and you see all these problems. You know what we want to see? We want a Christ-like spirit everywhere to be found. We want to be able to go into these villages and preach the gospel and see the power of God, be able to work in places and see that immorality turn to faithfulness to God. We want to see that corruption turn into faithfulness in the eyes of God. We want to see God do a work and a Christ-like spirit be found in these homes. And a Christ-like spirit be found in new churches that are planted. And a Christ-like spirit begin to spread in some of these villages. How's it going to be done? It's going to be done by men and women of solid character. It's not about our activity. It's not about, look at the work that I've done and look what I've offered to this church and look what I've done in the past for missions. No. What manner of man are you? And just forget about everything you have done. Paul said, forget those things which are behind, good or bad. Forget those things which are behind. Let's look forward. And what determines what you and I do for missions in the year to come is what manner of man are you? What manner of woman are you? It depends on your character. And the only thing that's going to affect this world for good is solid character. Godly character produces spirit-filled preaching. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll, this will be the last verse that we read here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What Paul says here is very similar to the same thing he said to the Thessalonians. He said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, like you said in 1 Thessalonians, not in word only, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but notice what he said, it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Solid character produces Spirit-filled preaching. Say, how did Paul see so many saved in Corinth? How did he see so many people saved in Thessalonica? How did he see God's blessing on his work in such a grand fashion? How did it happen? He was a man of godly character. You say, why don't we see results like that anymore? Now follow me tonight. I know it's not all about results. I know that we as preachers of the gospel, everyone in this room included, we all ought to preach the gospel. I'm not talking about standing behind a pulpit and preaching sermons. I'm talking about preaching the gospel to individuals. We are all preachers of the gospel in that sense. And it's not all about results. Sometimes we preach and we pray and we strive and we see no results. But you know what, folks? I believe when we speak long term, we speak about long term results, we can see results. But it depends on our character. And we ask ourselves, why aren't we seeing those type of results like we used to? It all comes down to this. What manner of man are you? What manner of woman are you? It comes down to our personal lives. Folks, God, our God is a God of the heart. And He doesn't look at your outward appearance. And He doesn't look on your outward activities as much as He looks at your heart. You say, how are we going to accomplish great things for God? How are we going to see success in the work of God? Folks, it begins right here. It begins when the members of Bible Baptist Church learn to bend their knees at an altar and work on their character. And until we get this down, until we learn to bend our knees and bend our hearts before God, we'll do nothing for the cause of missions. We won't see many souls saved. Oh, we might see a few here and there. Mercy drops round us are falling. Who's pleading for the showers? It's about solid character. And solid character produces Spirit-filled preaching. Folks, if your personal life is weak, your preaching will be weak. But if our personal life is right and strong, our public service will be fruitful and effective. You know, Billy Sunday said once, he said that if you're a stranger to prayer, you're a stranger to power. Don't we all want power? Like the preacher said the other night, I believe it was, we want that power. We want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. We want God's power. We want God's blessing in our service. We want to see God do great things. But if you're a stranger to prayer, if you're a stranger to the personal life, you're a stranger to power. Paul said, you know what manner of men we were. Folks, if we're going to do anything for the cause of the gospel, if we're going to do anything in reaching this world for the glory of Jesus Christ, it begins right here. What manner of man are you? Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.